articles in various gospel papers and magazines. He is one of our best young writers and a great encourager of those who are preaching and teaching the truth. He has preached in various gospel meetings, and his articles have appeared in Biblical Notes, Contending for the Faith, The Defender, The Firm Foundation, First Century Christian, Therefore Stand, West Virginia Christian, and World Evangelist. He has been attending some of our classes as a part-time student, and you will appreciate the things that he has to say this afternoon. Steve and his wife, Deanna, have three children, Brittany, Chelsea, and Isaiah. Isaiah Stephen, good preacher name. We'll turn things over to Steve.
Thank you, Emmanuel. I appreciate those kind words. It is a distinct honor to be able to be on the first West Virginia School of Preaching lectureship, and I appreciate so much the elders and Emmanuel and Denver and all who are involved in the school, the faculty and staff, and I appreciate the opportunity of being here this afternoon. We want to consider in our time this afternoon Jesus the Christ, the church, and the kingdom. I want to first of all say amen to the things that Brother Frank has just presented in the previous hour regarding the church. Some much needed things were stated that I wish all could hear who are in the church of our Lord. We might think about a song that we often sing, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God. I think to every member of the body of Jesus Christ, those words ring true to us. We mean those words whenever we sing them. We love the church. We love the kingdom which Jesus died for. As we study our Bibles, we find the church, the kingdom of Christ, was deliberately purposed in the mind of Almighty God. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, we find the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We go over in the same book to chapter 5 and verse 32, and the Apostle Paul states, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And another familiar passage we know in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, and he said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his blood. Whenever we set out to discuss and think about the church, the kingdom of Christ, it is a serious matter. We must take it seriously because salvation is in the church. It is in the kingdom of Christ. And it's sad whenever we see people who do not have any respect, any regard, any reverence for the church of our Lord, for the kingdom of Christ. We might think about some things that are happening in our world and even in the church that disturb us greatly because they're affecting the church, the kingdom. Not long ago, earlier in this year, a newsletter came out from Bethany College. We think of Bethany as a milestone in our history because it stands as a reminder today of what apostasy will do, how destructive it is. And of course, Bethany College, established by Alexander Campbell, earlier in this year, they had some 500 Christian youth fellowship members on the campus of the college. And the theme for the weekend gathering was, the kingdom of God is a party and you are invited. Now we can see how far people will go in their view of the kingdom of Christ. What a sad situation that is. Whenever we think about the church being the blood-bought institution paid for by the blood of Christ, and yet someone would have the nerve to say, the kingdom of God is a party, let's just have fun. And that goes against what the Bible teaches regarding the seriousness of the church as the divine institution. In our time this afternoon, we want to notice the church, the kingdom, in prophecy. We want to notice it briefly in preparation and in establishment. And then we want to talk about some things in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13 through 19. And then as our time permits, we want to discuss some things concerning the identifying marks of the church, kingdom. And then we want to notice the essentiality of being a member of the kingdom of Christ in order to be saved. First of all, in our study this afternoon, we might think about the prophecy of the kingdom, the church. We think of many passages throughout the Old Testament that speak concerning the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the church. One of those that stand out is Daniel chapter 2. We notice in verse 44, the inspired writer says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." And notice, "And it shall stand forever." A beautiful prophecy regarding the coming kingdom, the church. We study in Daniel chapter 2 and we find that before the days of these kings, which we'll notice in a moment, before they come, we're going to go through the Babylonian kingdom in chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. The Medo-Persian kingdom is mentioned in Daniel 5 and verse 28. And then the Greeks in chapter 8 and verse 21 of the book of Daniel. But think about in the days of these kings, that's when the kingdom is going to be established, which shall never be destroyed. In his book, Prophecy in the Church, Oswald T. Alice wrote concerning Daniel 2:44, he said, "At the time of the rise of dispensational teaching, it was the generally accepted view that the kingdom foretold in this passage is the kingdom of Messiah, that this kingdom was set up 1900 years ago in the days of the Caesars by Jesus and his apostles and has been growing and spreading ever since." Stating the truth that in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, the Caesars, the Roman Empire, the Church of our Lord, the kingdom of Christ would be established. For our consideration this afternoon, we want to focus in on one other passage in a specific nature, and that's Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, we want to notice the prophecy regarding the church kingdom. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." We want to think about this prophecy for just a moment, and we want to notice, when does Isaiah prophesy that the kingdom is going to be established? Well, we find in this passage he mentions in the last days. In the last days, that's when the kingdom is going to be established. If we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and notice verses 16 and 17, as Peter is preaching the gospel, he states, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." And then he goes ahead and he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. But focus in on the point, this is that. The apostle Peter is saying, this is that. The last days are here. Now we are under the Christian dispensation. We are no longer under the old covenant, but now we're under the last days. We're in the last days, the Christian age. Notice, this is that. When is the kingdom going to be established? In the last days. And we'll notice and we'll tie this in a little bit later on. What is going to take place in the last days? Well, Isaiah reveals the Lord's house shall be established. What is the Lord's house? We think about that. We study our Bibles. We find in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." There we have inspired interpretation of that. The church, the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, is going to be established, the Lord's house. Well, who is going to be involved in that? Well, Isaiah reveals all nations shall flow or come unto it. The Bible teaches in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone can come in and be a part of the kingdom of Christ through obedient faith. Likewise, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, the words of Jesus, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, notice another fact regarding Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He's going to teach us of His ways. There's going to be teaching. And that goes along also with 1 Timothy 3:15, whereas the church is spoken of as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The word of the Lord is going to go forth. He's going to teach us of His ways. It goes along with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where faithful men are to teach others, and they're to teach others. Notice also Acts 8 and verse 4, when there was a great persecution against the church, against the kingdom. They went everywhere. They were scattered abroad. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word, teaching the word. So we find that teaching is going to go forth from the church, from the kingdom. Where is this all going to take place? Isaiah reveals it unto us. He says, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice in your Bibles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. There is where the mountain of the Lord's house would be established, in Jerusalem. So we want to just notice that passage, and then we want to draw some conclusions from our study. Notice, the Spirit was to be poured out upon all flesh in the last day, Joel chapter 2. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost concerning what Peter said. He said, this is that. This is now going to take place in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We conclude, therefore, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the last days. Notice another conclusion we can draw. According to Isaiah's prophecy, the church could not have been established until the last days. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. Notice the Pentecost of Acts 2 was the beginning of the last days. Therefore, the church was not established prior to Pentecost of Acts 2. Now let us notice some things regarding the preparation and the establishment of the kingdom of the church. It is important that we realize the kingdom in prophecy is the church of the New Testament. The kingdom in prophecy is the church of the New Testament. As we study our New Testaments, we find there are some 89 preachers, evangelists, who revealed the kingdom is coming. It is yet future. We've noticed the prophecy. It's going to come in the last days. Notice an example of that teaching is found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, where John the Baptist was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. Notice the 12 were given the same commission, the same message to preach in Matthew 10 and verse 7. The 70 in Luke 10 and verse 9. Luke wrote that in Luke 10 and verse 9. He endorsed that. He can be included in that teaching. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And then Paul in Colossians 1, verse 13, regarding the kingdom, it's coming. And of course, it was then established as Paul was writing that. But notice the kingdom and the church being established. We want to notice a passage, and that is Mark 9 and verse 1, where the words of Jesus are recorded by Mark, where he stated that, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now we want to notice regarding the establishment of the church. When was it established? Well, notice, he said, there are going to be some of you that are standing here. There are going to be some of you who will witness this. You'll see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if you can, you and I can study our Bibles and determine when did the power come. Whenever we know when the power came, then we'll know when the kingdom was established. And that's the argument we want to notice. To know when the power came is to know when the kingdom came, since they were both to come together. Well, notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when did the power come? The Bible says regarding the words of Jesus, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Notice, ye shall receive after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Notice, now we must find out, when did the Holy Spirit come upon them? When did it come to the apostles? Then there is another identifying mark of when we can know the kingdom was then established. Notice in our Bibles, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in keeping with the instructions that had been given in, for example, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. When Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now we know, where is it going to take place? When is the power going to come? Well, we're still noticing that. We know where? Jerusalem. Notice then in the first chapter of Acts, in verses 3 and 4, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." The promise of the power, the promise of the Holy Spirit that is coming. Well, we can turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and notice the first four verses, and we find this being fulfilled. Notice, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we want to notice some conclusions once again. As we've noticed, Mark 9:1, there was going to be some there that were listening to the words of Jesus that would still be alive when the kingdom would come with power. Jesus promised them the power, the Holy Spirit. It was going to come. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for it. It will come. Notice the Holy Spirit did come on Pentecost, the first four verses of chapter 2 that we just noticed. In Acts 1 and 8, the power came when the Holy Spirit came. And notice the church began when the power came, as we go back to Mark 9 and verse 1. "Therefore, since the Holy Spirit and power came on Pentecost of Acts 2, the church had its beginning on that very day." It is sometimes said, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, is the birthday of the church, and rightly so. Notice, any religious organization that began either before or after the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 did not begin when Jesus said it would begin. Simply would not begin when Jesus said it would. So therefore, they're violating the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice, all references made concerning the kingdom and the church prior to Pentecost speak of it as yet in the future. It is coming. We notice John the Baptist and the 70 and the 12 as they were preaching, "The kingdom is at hand." And then we notice all the references to the kingdom and the church after Acts 2, after the establishment of the church, and that teaches us that the church is now in existence. Notice all references may reflect the existence of the church after Acts 2 and verse 47, where the Bible teaches the Lord adds those that obey the gospel to the body, to the church. They're added to the kingdom. And that's exactly what the Apostle John stated in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. It's also, we might add, and of course we've heard over and over again, that Acts chapter 2 is the hub of the Bible, and rightly so. It is. We find all of these prophecies being fulfilled regarding the kingdom, the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel on Pentecost, and so forth. We should appreciate Acts chapter 2 and it being the hub of the Bible. Now let us go to Matthew chapter 16. As we study Jesus the Christ, the church, and the kingdom, this is a passage that we must not overlook as we study the church and study the kingdom of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, the Bible records for us, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said unto him, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, while others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, but whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We find here the word church in verse 18. We find the word kingdom in verse 19. The church and the kingdom. And a notice in this passage, they're used interchangeably. The church of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Notice, Jesus was not promising to build one institution in verse 18 and then give Peter the keys to another institution in verse 19. Many would like to believe that today, but that's not the truth. That's not the truth. We must consider the rest of the Bible's teaching on this point. Jesus is the foundation of the church. The truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do I know that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the foundation which no other man can lay than that which is laid is Christ Jesus. He's the true foundation. Notice even the words of the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 2 put that false notion to rest that the church was built on Peter. It was not. It's built upon the foundation truth in Matthew 16. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Peter writes by inspiration, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There are the words of Peter himself revealing Jesus Christ is the true foundation, the true stone. Well, think about the word church for just a moment in this passage. Notice that it really means called out, a called out assembly, being called out of the world of sin into the body of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 13 stated, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Called out of the world into the church where there is salvation. Notice the word kingdom. Refers to the power, the sovereignty, the rule of Almighty God in the lives of those who are His people, letting God be the ruler. The church and the kingdom are one and the same institution, and we know this because of the identifying marks that God has given us. And that leads us to our next point, the identifying marks of the church, kingdom of Christ. You know, as we study the Bible, we find that there are certain specific characteristics that God has given us that we can read, that we can understand, and recognize and find the true church of the New Testament. We can find the true church of Christ. There are many today who shudder at the word of the words of identifying marks of the church. Just as we've had people who get excited whenever we talk about the Bible being our pattern. Well, now they're getting excited about us talking about identifying marks of the church, of the kingdom of Christ. In the book, in the outline, there are some examples that you can go and turn to the materials and notice some lectures that have been given in recent years. And it seems that there's a group among the change agent brethren, the liberal brethren, that are going around and they'll have a lesson that is entitled Identifying Marks of the Church. And then whenever we read that lesson, it's nothing like we've heard before. It's not like we have always preached regarding specific identifying marks of the kingdom of Christ. But now we have some telling us that the real identifying marks of the church are love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and so on. What we would term the fruits of the Spirit, the Christian graces. And they're telling us this is the real identity of the church. is having these qualities in our lives. Now, if we stop and think about that for just a moment, we want to read some quotes. Think about that. We can walk into almost any denominational body on this earth, and there are good, moral, sincere people found in those man-made churches. Are they Christians? Are they members of the kingdom of Christ? Some of our change agent brethren seem to think they are, seem to think that they're our brethren. But the Bible teaches that there is one kingdom, one church, one body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. When Jesus said, "I'll build my church," he meant one body, one kingdom, that all the prophets prophesied. They said kingdom, not kingdoms. And we need to realize that there are many people trying to blind us to the truth of the Word of God on the identifying marks of the church. I wanted to read just a few lines from the book by Carol Osborne, entitled The Peaceable Kingdom. You've probably read some things already where some sound brethren have taken his book and showed how false it really is. He has a chapter on identifying marks of the church. He states, "Time and again when I was growing up, I heard sermons on the identifying marks of the church. Without fail, those sermons dealt with the burning issues of the day, leaving the impression that one's stand on these issues is one's identity." Notice another quote. He said, "Given the sectarian nature of our past, Christians today must be very clear about what is to continue from the past and what is not. In terms of identifying marks of the church, nothing else can be permitted to usurp these primary characteristics without serious detriment to the nature of the church." And what he's talking about are those qualities, Christian characteristics in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and the Christian graces that Peter discusses. He says, "In casting off the oppressive list of issues from our sectarian past, our identity does not come in being non-sectarian. It comes in loving God with all our capability and in treating others as ourselves. If we are to have identifying marks of the church, it would behoove us to put at the top of the list those things God says He will have on His mind in the final judgment." And as we read his lecture or his lesson, he talks about these characteristics that the normal Christian is to have in his life. But does that say that doctrine is not important, that the teachings, the identifying marks of the establishment of the church, where it was founded, who founded it, the terms of pardon and so forth are not important? What is God going to judge us on? We do not deny that we must have the fruits of the Spirit, the Christian graces, the characteristics of the life of Christ in our lives in order to go to heaven. We do not deny that. But we must also realize that we must be right in doctrine, in our identifying marks. And it seems that these brethren are now off balance, aren't they? They're unbalanced. They do not have a healthy balance because they're saying, here's what Jesus is going to judge us on, and that's what we need. And they're overlooking these precious identifying marks of the kingdom of Christ that God sent His Son to die for. And we need to realize that. If what He was saying was true, then 2 John 9 through 11 would have no meaning. But notice one more quote. He said, "But the identifying marks of the church do not consist of how we differ from our religious neighbors on any issue." Clearly the words from a false teacher. Notice the New Testament has unchangeable marks of the church of Christ by which to identify it. Many people ask, what is the true church of Christ? What is the New Testament church? Which church is right as I look out into the world and see all of these churches claiming to be the one that I need to be with? Well, the Bible, thankfully, we ought to be thankful, blessed, that God has given us descriptions, specific descriptions, of what the church is going to be like. The elder gospel preacher Benjamin Franklin was correct when he gave these following propositions. He said, "A body or community not built on the foundation which God laid is not the community which the Lord calls my church." He said, "A community not founded and established in the right place is not the church of Christ. A community not founded at the right time is not the kingdom of Christ. No church can be the true church not founded by the proper persons, Christ and the apostles. A kingdom with any other law than the one given by the head of the church is not the kingdom of Christ." And I think that is right. In our outline in the book, we have listed some 14 identifying marks of the church, the kingdom. We do not have time to go through each one of them, but notice the list. We see the identifying mark that ties the church and the kingdom as being one and the same institution. We have the seed, the date, the place, the boundary, the owner, the ruler, the law, the keys, the pardon, the membership, the worship, the glory, the reward, and the deliverance. Notice that the Lord did not love any other body, only His body, the one true body of Christ. There's one other thing that I've heard some recently, and that is someone stated, and it's not new, it's old. I found it in some old books then where some faithful preachers were answering it. But the idea that some will say that are even in the kingdom of Christ, well, I'm in the church of Christ, I'm in this church because it is as near as I can find to the true church found in the Bible. Now that may sound good on the surface. Here's someone who's sincere. They're trying to find the true church. But brethren, if that is all that I can come up with is saying that, well, I believe the church of Christ is as near as I can find, there's still doubt there, isn't there? There's still a chance that I may be in the wrong church. Can we know for sure that we are in the true one kingdom that Jesus died for? Yes, we can. We can know because we can follow these identifying marks that are found in the Word of God and know for certain and feel certain about it. Be totally sure that we're in the body that Jesus is going to deliver to the Father at that last great day. Now finally, let us notice the church and the kingdom, Jesus the Christ, regarding membership in that. We often hear statements, both in the church and out of the church, that one does not have to be a member of the Lord's body to be saved. The church doesn't save anyone, we hear. There's even been a college president, Royce Money, said in 1993 that the church does not save. What a tragedy to have someone in such a leadership position to say something like that. That is so against the New Testament teaching, Bible teaching regarding the church of our Lord. If the church does not save, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did He shed His precious blood to purchase the church of Christ if the church does not save? We need to notice some foundation principles. Where does the Lord save? We know the Lord saves. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, Matthew records, "For He shall save His people from their sins." We know the Lord came to save us. Where does the Lord save? Does the Lord save in His body or out of His body? In the church, out of the church? In the kingdom or out of the kingdom? Where does the Lord save? We must realize God has always placed certain restrictions, certain requirements that exclude all from salvation who will not comply with them. Notice, salvation is in Christ, as Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ. Notice briefly, the Bible teaches all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Redemption is in Christ, Romans 3 and verse 24. The forgiveness of our sins, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, Colossians 1 and verse 14. The Bible teaches one is a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. The Bible teaches when man's sins are forgiven, he is reconciled with God, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. How beautiful a picture that paints for us. How we can now be right with God in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, where there is salvation. Notice, to be in Christ is to be in the church of Christ. As was mentioned earlier, the foundation truth. One cannot be in Christ without being a member of the church. One cannot be a member of the church without being in Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly explains that the one body is the church. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. Very plain for us. People are reconciled in the one body. The body is the church. Therefore, people are saved only in that one body. That's where we're reconciled. That's where we have forgiveness of sins. That's where we're a new creature. And that is where salvation is. Many other passages could be consulted. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. I want to be in that kingdom that's going to be delivered to God in that last day. You want to be in that kingdom. You want to be in that church. Notice the Bible plainly teaches all who are saved from the past sins are in the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Notice these deductions. To be saved is to be in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. To be saved equals being in the church, being in the kingdom, because the Lord adds you to it. And then to be in Christ is to be in His church. Think with me for a moment. If we would take the view that is against the Bible and say that one could be saved out of the church, outside of the kingdom, that was prophesied, that was established, and that was prepared, if one can be saved outside of the church, outside of the kingdom, then one can go to heaven, notice, without being called by the gospel, without being saved, without being reconciled, without being a child of God, without being a citizen in the kingdom, without being purchased by the blood of Christ, without having our names enrolled in heaven, without being married to Christ, and without being in the body of Christ. It's foolish, isn't it, to believe that salvation would be outside of the church? It is in the church, in the kingdom of Christ, that Jesus died for. Is church membership essential to our salvation? Yes, it is. Why? Because the Bible says so. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. Salvation is in Christ, in the church. Notice in conclusion that the church and the kingdom are one and the same institution. We need to remember that we love the kingdom because Jesus died for it. The Old Testament prophets proved the coming. They proved the establishment of the church on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And we need to remember that every scripture speaking of the kingdom before Acts 2 speaks of it as being in the future. And then we need to realize every scripture speaking of the kingdom after Acts 2 speaks of it as being in existence. We can be in the kingdom. Membership in the kingdom, membership in the church is essential to our salvation. And then we need to remember the kingdom in prophecy is the church of the New Testament. There's another song, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Thank you.